Judges chapter 16, verses 23 to 31. During his 20-year judgeship, Samson killed a pretty great number of Philistines. And when he would kill some of them, they would back and forth attacks and counterattacks. And they were taking vengeance one upon the other. At chapter 15 and verse 20, Samson begins to take the final steps toward his demise, his destruction, his ruin. First, he commits adultery with a woman of Gaza. He's there at the night. The Philistines are waiting for him. They're ready for him. But he gets up in the middle of the night and he walks away with the gates of the city and the gatepost of the city, a miracle in itself, a miraculous strength. Secondly, Samson met Delilah, another woman of ill repute, to whom he gave his heart again, which led his captors, and they, of course, blinded him. And when we left last time, Samson was captured and he was blinded. His hair had been cut and God had departed from him and he did not have his supernatural strength. A couple of lessons from last time. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. Said that this morning. We talked about it last Sunday night. Like Samson, your faith demands loyalty to God. Your faith requires that. But your flesh would have you to be loyal to something else or someone else. But toying with sin will make it increasingly harder to get away from it, to say no eventually, to resist it. If you don't stop, of course, a little leaven's the whole lump. And so there's going to be problems in your life. You're going to fall like Samson did, and you'll probably be responsible for someone else stumbling into sin. Sometimes I think that very thought about parents. Parents, you say to yourself, you know, that's going to show up in their kids one of these days. Sin does not go without consequences. There's a consequence to sin. We learned that in every temptation, God will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Samson had a way of escape every time, but was he willing to take it? No, he wasn't. How about you? How about me? God has given you a gift. He's given you a place to exercise your gift for His glory. And we could ask, what are you doing with what He has entrusted to you? Of all the sad words of tongue and of pen, the saddest are these: it could have been. What could you have done for the Lord? We also said that men in our day certainly ought to beware of the women of the world, because like Samson, young men, old men can fall into the same trap and be ensnared of the devil and ruin your ministry and your life and your family. Oh, how easy it is for something like that to happen. We have to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are a sampling of the type of lessons that we can pick up as we look at the story of Samson and other historical narratives of the Bible. Tonight, Samson has his final revenge, we said. In verse 23, it says, "And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer great sacrifice." Underline the word "great" is a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, "and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Great sacrifice. What does that mean exactly? Perhaps there were going to be more of a sacrifice. More animals would be killed. It would take place, obviously, in the temple of Dagon. This was not a typical sacrifice. It was something extra special because the event was extra special. Dagon is mentioned here. Dagon was one of the gods of the Canaanite pantheon. It was just one of many. He's been called the fish deity. You've seen his picture before. It's the half man, half fish. The bottom half is fish. The top half is a man. That's weird, isn't it? You look at these gods of individuals and different peoples and you think, wow, that's just not reasonable. A man would breathe with lungs. A fish would breathe with his gills. And they don't mix. You can't throw the man in the water and you can't take the fish out. But that was their god, a creature like that, a deity, they thought, like that. The fish image was abandoned by a Phoenician author who said that his name, Dagon, has to do with grain and making him sort of a god of agriculture. Others sort of associated him with the storms, with the weather, which would also be sort of a god of the agriculture. And so it depended on who's worshiping as to how he was defined exactly. But the Lord of the Philistines said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." But we know that they worshiped the wrong God with a small g. He wasn't God at all. A figment of their imagination. They worshiped the wrong God. They worshiped the wrong way. And why should they praise Dagon for doing what they paid Delilah to do, and she did successfully? Why praise their God? They were responsible for what happened themselves, but they praised him anyway. It would be like training a dog to roll over. Some of you know more about this than I do, but I am told that you can reward a dog. You can rub him or her, and you can praise them and give them positive strokes, and that positive reinforcement will cause them to want to please you and do what you ask them to do. Dogs respond to positive reinforcement. People respond to positive reinforcement too, don't they? They do. But doesn't it seem rather silly, even wrong, somehow to say that God can be manipulated by our positive reinforcement, by our strokes? God doesn't need positive strokes to make him praiseworthy, does he? There are many reasons for ceaseless praise of our God, ceaseless praise. He provides for us. He protects us. He gives us power. He gives us purpose. He gives us peace that passes understanding. I like them. They all start with P's. I can remember them that way. God is so good. He's praiseworthy, don't you think? You're supposed to say, mm-hmm. God is praiseworthy. And we should praise him because he's praiseworthy. You might expect the lords of the Philistines to say such a thing as this, but the people also gave their God some positive strokes. Look at the next verse, verse 24. "And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy. But it was not Dagon who delivered Samson. Actually, it was Samson who delivered Samson, don't you think? He abandoned God, and God could not bless him anymore. It was Samson's fault that he was delivered. It had nothing to do with Dagon. One commentator said, it is tragic when a person like Samson here, when their sin contributes to the giving of praise to a false god. When we do something that makes the ungodly praise their false god for what happened in our life, that's sad, because God alone, our God alone, is worthy of praise. They continue, the last part of verse 24, these townspeople say, "which slew many of us." They're talking about Samson. How many did he slay? Well, there were 30 at Ashkelon. Remember that, where he got the 10 changes of raiment? There was a number that was a great slaughter. We know because they used the word in the scriptures, hip and thigh. There were stacks of bodies at Timnath. And then with the jawbone of an ass at Lehi, he slew how many? 1,000. I mean, there could be a few thousand already that he slew, many of them. It says in verse 25, it came to pass when their hearts were merry. That's the lords of the Philistines and perhaps the people as well. Their hearts were merry. They said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. They had merry hearts, it says. When I saw that, I remembered Abigail and Nabal. Do you remember that story in 1 Samuel 25? Abigail, or Nabal, had he had a feast at his house, a great feast. And the Bible says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. So maybe there was drinking going on at this festive occasion. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. So maybe there was some drinking going on. But drinking or not, there was a party spirit. They were having a ball with Samson. He was making sport for them. They wanted to mock him. And so they asked for Samson to come so they could mock and so they could make fun of him. That was the purpose. And he made them sport, it says. I think it was probably passive. It was what they did to Samson that was the sport, that was the fun, that was the humor. Not what Samson did to entertain them, because I'm sure Samson was not in the mood to entertain. So it was a passive thing. Maybe they spit in his face and everybody laughed. Maybe somebody kind of creeped up on him. Remember, he's blind. And they reached real quickly and jerked out some of his beard. And Samson responded to that. And the house roared because they were enjoying this festivity at Samson's expense. He was blind. Maybe in their bringing to him, somebody knelt down in front of him and he fell over them. We don't know exactly what happens, but there was some sort of an activity going on here, and they were enjoying it. It has to do with, they were laughing and having a great time. But the end of verse 25 says they set him between the pillars. Archaeological study of several pagan temples reveals that these were probably wooden pillars. They were on stone foundations, and there was stone around, but probably wooden pillars. And I would suppose that the reason that these archaeological digs came to that conclusion is because there weren't any pillars there, just the base of it, or maybe the capital of it, and then nothing to go in between. Well, where did those pieces of stone go if it were stone? So wooden pillars, perhaps. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them, he says. So there's a lad, a little boy, leading him by the hand. It's not common, not uncommon, I should say, to see a blind person being led around by a child in that day. For a man who had possessed supernatural strength, though, that would probably be rather humiliating for a superhuman man to have a little child to lead him from one place to another. Have you ever been a resident or a patient in a hospital for an overnight? Most of you probably know what I'm talking about. They won't let you walk from your room to the door, to the front door. They want you to ride in a car. I don't know, maybe some legal matter involved, but they want you to ride in a wheelchair. And you think, I'm perfectly capable of standing up. I mean, all I did was have my toenail removed. I can walk to the car. But they won't let you walk to the car. You're in the hospital and you're going to ride in a wheelchair until they deliver you to the door. It was humiliating. Samson, the mighty Samson needs to be led about by a child. It was frustrating, don't you imagine? I have watched able-bodied men who were very capable and very strong. As they grew older and they got some illnesses, they couldn't even take care of their own personal hygiene. rather frustrating to them. They tried, but they just couldn't do it. Think of it now. Their worst enemy ever, now helplessly led about by a child. And Samson's thinking, what can I do? And he says to the child, suffer me that I may feel the pillars. These were, we know, the pillars bearing up the weight of the building. Kind of hard to imagine exactly what this building was like. There were people on the roof of this building, and somehow they could see what was going on down there. Maybe it was, you know, just a big opening in the top, and they could look over the rails and see what was happening down below. And there were pillars holding up this roof, this structure ahead of him or above him. But he wanted to feel the pillars bearing the weight of the roof. The pillars were obviously close enough. As we continue to read, you realize he put one hand on one pillar and the other hand on another pillar, close enough. So they were close together. He may have been there before. Maybe he had seen the pillars in Dagon's temple. Or maybe he just assumed that a structure like this, with people up there who can look over, there got to be some pillars here somewhere. And he said, put me between the pillars that I may lean upon them. Sort of sounds like he wanted to rest. Take a rest. Verse 27 says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. 3,000. That was quite the structure, wasn't it? To have 3,000 people up there, and we'll say the balcony, so to speak, the top, looking over the rails. Wonder how many were down below. That would be the lords of the Philistines and perhaps other dignitaries. They would be gathered down below, closer to the action and able to make sport of Samson. The house was full. The lords of the Philistines were there. There were maybe five principal cities down in the Gaza area. Maybe Delilah was there too. The lords who had paid her to betray Samson, and maybe she was there among them. It says there were upon the roof 3,000 men and women. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson used three names of God in that prayer. You'll see the word Lord, capital L, and then a lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai, the one in charge. He's the Lord. He's the master. He also used all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps, G-O-D. That's a translation of Jehovah God, the self-existing one. And then he used capital G and lowercase O-D, God. That would be Elohim, the divine rulers. It's actually plural, as it was in Genesis. Samson called on the Lord. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Samson calls on the Lord. It's sort of the last resort, though. That's not so good. But better late than never, right? He calls on the Lord for this deliverance. I want to note, how do we know what Samson said here? We just read his prayer. How do we know what he prayed? I mean, the people that were there and close enough to hear surely died in the rubble. And Samson himself died. He couldn't say it. I just had this thought. Well, God knew exactly what he said, right? And God conveyed it, because we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. God conveyed it somehow. Somebody would know what Samson prayed. And it's recorded here for us. He said, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, Only this once, O God. So he's returned to faith in the midst of all of his troubles. And faith for what? He believed, no doubt, he believed that God could strengthen his body again. He could give him that supernatural strength. He could, but would he? He's pleading with the Lord, please give me this strength. This act of faith earned him a place, obviously, in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. It says there in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. I look at Samson and I'm not real impressed. And yet, he had an impressive faith. He was ready to put his hand to the task and accomplish something for the Lord. And he prayed and he believed that God could strengthen him. And maybe he would strengthen him for this task. You know, God was his only hope. Nothing else would deliver. The men of Judah, they turned him over to the Philistines before. None of his own people were going to rescue him. If anything could happen, if there was a deliverance, if there was a salvation in this, it would have to come from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our salvation, our deliverance from every circumstance has to come from the Lord. He is our hope. He's not only the Savior of our souls, but He's the Savior of our lives. He gives us purpose. He takes care of us. He provides for us. If you've lost touch with God, you can return to Him like Samson did. How do you return? How do you go about that? Well, the same way you came to Him in the beginning. When you met the Lord, when you accepted Him as your personal Savior, it was all done by faith. You can come back to the Lord by faith too. And you can confess your sins and know that He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can return to God. You can do it right now. You can do it tonight. We should, and we can, trust Him early when we have strayed away. Because the Lord chastens those that He loves, we would do well to remember that and just don't stay out in the shadows very long. Come on back and be close to the Lord. Come by faith. Return to the Lord. I'm sorry to have to say, but I have to say that in spite of his faith, Samson's old spirit of revenge seems to show forth here, doesn't it? He wants vengeance. Avenge me of my two eyes, he says, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. When I read that, I thought, Samson, come on, you can do better than that. How about the Lord avenging himself because of their blasphemy of his God? That would be a better prayer, I think. One commentator says, that it went something like this. O God, that I may avenge myself with the revenge of one of my two eyes upon the Philistines. That's Kyle and Delitch. They're a linguist in the Hebrew language, suggesting that he felt like his loss was so severe that even this great slaughter couldn't take care of it. It wouldn't be enough. Maybe he could kill 6,000 or 8,000 Philistines and that would be worth one eye, he thought to himself. That's their point. Once again, in spite of Samson, rather than because of him, God's strength is going to return. He's going to have the power to push those pillars apart. But it's not because of him. It's not because of his faithfulness. It's in spite of him. It seems that God blesses. Our merciful God can use anybody, right? He can use a donkey. The Lord said, if these children stop praising, the rocks themselves would cry. God could use a rock to praise Him. So when He chooses to use Danny Linville should be grateful. If He chooses to use you, if He chooses to use me, I mean, what are we anyway? Just pieces of dust. And God chooses to use us. We should feel honored. But we want the Lord to use us because of our faithfulness rather than in spite of the lack of it in our lives, as it was with Samson, it seems. Verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. Some have doubted whether a building of this size would be so dependent upon two pillars. Move two pillars and the house falls. Well, there could have been more pillars. And when two of them allowed a portion of the roof to fall in, then they would knock out other pillars. We don't know how it happened. There could have been more pillars there than these two middle pillars. There are a lot of examples of buildings and architecture that depend on a lot less than two pillars, too, to hold up the roof of a building. Verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. "Let me die with the Philistines," he says. Most everybody agrees this was a sacrifice and not a suicide. It wasn't that he just wanted to die, they say. John Gill says he sought their death and was content to lose his own life to be avenged of them. And he bowed himself with all of his might. Some suggest that his hair had grown back. Maybe miraculously, maybe before their eyes, his hair just grew quickly and he was strong again and could push those pillars. But I would remind us that his strength was not in hair, right? His strength was his God. And I don't think his hair miraculously grew out while everybody was watching. It doesn't say that. We should not assume so. His strength was not in his hair, but it was in his God. Hebrews 11 sort of suggests that he had faith in God to provide this great strength. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than he slew in his life. I already mentioned there were 1,000 at Lehi. There were how many heaps of bodies at Timnath? And then there were 30 at Ashkelon. So you've...